are going to be finishing up our overview of Romans this morning. I planned on finishing it last week, but we just ran out of time and were not able to cover this in detail sufficiently. So we're going to do that this morning. Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, 25, it says this: "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise, the glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, again, we thank you for the time that we have this morning to look into your word and to have our hearts and our minds renewed once again with the marvelous message of your grace and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. As we talk about these things and study them this morning, might they stir up in our heart the importance that this has to you and therefore what it should have and can have to us. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, notice again, if you would, at verse 25, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you." Last week we were together, we, of course, began to go through these verses. And you have to remember that as Paul is coming to the end of the book of Romans, he is reiterating the pattern that God uses to establish the believer. That's what he's identifying here in verse 25 and 26. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." God uses a threefold pattern for establishing the believer today. And that threefold pattern is identified in verse 25 and 26. You don't want to read over verse 25 and 26 lightly or just kind of read through it and not think about what it's saying. These verses actually tell you how God establishes the believer. And we want to take a few minutes and look at each one of these aspects here. The first one, the Apostle Paul says, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to..." Okay, what's the first one there? The first one he refers to as my gospel. Okay, and I'm going to draw it this way, not... Oh, look at that thing wobbling there. Give me just a second, see if I can extend the leg on this thing. Not sure what's doing that. There we go. I think that's better. Okay. Anyway, I'm going to draw it this way, not because it's original with me, but this is how I've seen it charted out. And this makes sense to me. I can kind of relate to it. There's a threefold pattern by which God edifies or establishes the believer today. The first one is what the Apostle Paul calls my gospel. So if we imagine that this is a foundation of information here, just like that. That's the first level, the first layer, in a sense, what Paul calls my gospel. You'll see after that phrase, he says, and, so here's the second one. He says, "the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." There are several things that he says there. But fundamentally, he's talking about what Paul refers to as the revelation of, and in the mystery. Okay? Revelation of the mystery. We'll come back and talk about that in just a minute as well. Let me just do this a little bit different. Kind of sketch that this way. You can see what's being built is like an edifice here. If you'll look at verse 26, he says, "but now is made manifest." Then you've got a comma there. Then you have "and by the scriptures of the prophets." So there's the third level there, okay? And you just draw it that way in a sense. So you've got the scriptures of the prophets. Scriptures of the prophets. Now, there are often a lot of questions that come up about each one of these levels here, the My Gospel, the Revelation of Mystery, and in particular, there seems to be a great deal of many questions about this issue, the Scriptures of the Prophets. We'll come back to that one when we get there. But just in your mind, just look at the pattern that way. A believer is established according to what Paul calls My Gospel, and the Revelation of Mystery, and the Scriptures of the Prophets. It takes all three. It takes the whole body of information in order for the believer to be established. You're not established if all you have is what Paul calls My Gospel. You're not established if all you have is the Revelation of the Mystery. You're not established if all you have is the Scriptures of the Prophets. In order for the believer to be established, you need this whole package of information. Any questions on that so far? You need this whole package of information. And this is how God establishes you. If you don't have this information, you're not established. We mentioned last week that a lot of Christian people, have a lot of Bible doctrine. They have a lot of Bible information. They know a lot of verses, a lot of stories in the Bible, things like that. And that's, you know, okay as far as it goes. It's just that if you don't have this pattern of information in your soul, in your inner man, then you're not established. So you might know a lot of things, but you're not established as a believer. Now, on what grounds do I actually say that? I mean, how can you make such a bold statement like that? Because it says so right there in that verse. That verse says, now, to him that is the power to establish you according to, and here's the plan. Okay? So if we want to be a established believer, and again, what was the difference between being established and being established? Who remembers the difference between those two?
One's the prophet, the other one's the...
Okay, very good. In chapter number 1, he says, to the end we might be established. Chapter 16, he says, now to him that is the power to establish. So we use the illustration of pouring a foundation. You pour the concrete, but what has to happen? It has to set, it has to cure. See that? So you start at Romans chapter number 1, and you go through the book of Romans, and you're pouring the concrete. By the time you get to Romans chapter number 16, you've got that information in you. You've been thinking about it, meditating upon it, letting it get inside you, and it's curing. You see the illustration there? That's why chapter number 1 is established. Chapter 16, it's established, okay? And here's the pattern, all right? Okay, so keep that picture in your thinking, if you would. I'm actually going to erase it and start talking about each one of these. For most of you here today, if not all of you here today, this is not new information. And because that is the case, sometimes it can get kind of tedious or ho-hum, or, John, we've talked about this many times, kind of a perspective. And you don't really want to do that. The danger of something like that is that it becomes less important. And if you think about what happened to the Ephesians and the Colossians and so forth, is that they took for granted the information, and then, of course, they left it. They departed from it and so forth. And so even though most of us, if not all of us, have seen this information and heard it many times, we want to make sure that we constantly are looking at this with a fresh new eye and the eye of faith, believing what it says, believing the importance of it, and making sure that we let it renew our mind again and again and again. Okay, so pattern number 1, again, is what Paul calls My Gospel. And notice, he does say My Gospel. There are two aspects of that. The first one is when he says My Gospel, why does he say My? What's the point of using that term? Okay, that's the uniqueness of it. When he says My Gospel, he is saying My Gospel in comparison with and in contrast with the Gospel of the Kingdom that was given to Peter and the 11 apostles. So you have to remember that there's definitely a difference between the message that was committed to Paul's trust as compared to the message that was committed to the trust of Peter and the other apostles. A real important passage of Scripture along these lines, if you look over to Galatians chapter number 2. Look over to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. The difference, there are a number of differences, but one of the most important things to remember is that it's not a difference in terms of the person that is being spoken about. Rather, it's a difference in the content of the information that is being conveyed about that person. The person, look with me again at Galatians chapter number 2. Start with me at verse 7. It says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." And then notice verse 8. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." Who is the he in verse 8, the second word there? Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. So it's in both cases, the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision, like the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God, the central person of any of those gospels, the central person of any message in the Bible is who? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's the gospel of the circumcision or the gospel of the uncircumcision, the central person is the same. That is, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the information about Christ is different. That's key that you got to get. That's different, all right? If you think about just the term itself, the gospel of the circumcision, as compared to the gospel of the uncircumcision, again, what is going to be fundamentally different in the content?
The law.
Certainly the law. What else?
The Jews versus the Jews.
Okay, exactly. Circumcision versus uncircumcision. Those messages can be the same. They're not the same, all right? So when Paul says, "My gospel," he's talking about some news, some information that was committed to his trust, as compared to some information that was committed to the trust of Peter and the rest of the apostles. Any questions on that? Paul uses that phrase, "my gospel," I think two other times in his epistles, such as Romans chapter 2, verse 16, and then over in Timothy and so forth. Just remember this, when he says that we are established according to my gospel, the "my" aspect of gospel is the uniqueness of it, unique in terms of it was committed to Paul's trust, as distinct from the gospel that was committed to Peter. So once again, when you see that phrase, my gospel, it's a reference to the uniqueness of it, uniqueness as committed to Paul's trust. Okay, go ahead, John.
Would it be wrong to substitute the word grace there?
Here? My grace? The grace gospel?
Yeah.
It wouldn't be wrong. It's going to come under this category here, okay, and so forth. Okay, and Paul does use the phrase, "my grace." He does use that phrase over in the book of Philippians, okay? So when Paul says, "my gospel," the first aspect is the uniqueness of it to Paul. Gospel is the second aspect of that phrase, and that is the content of the message, and that's probably what you're driving at here. Okay, so here under "my," that's the uniqueness to Paul, Paul's apostleship, when he says "my gospel," there's the content, all right? Okay, well, if we're saying that when Paul says "my gospel," it's "my" in that it's unique, it's separate and distinct from that which was committed to Peter, and then we say gospel is the content, well, what is the content? And what is the content in his gospel that was different than the content given to Peter and the other apostles?
Quite a bit.
But what specifically?
Water baptism.
Okay, water baptism would be one. Sure. What else? What's that? Something about Israel's fall. Sure. What else? See, the gospel, look with me in Matthew 28. Tell you what, do it to us. Get Matthew 24, and we will also look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14 says this. It says, and this... Okay, now what's the next phrase there?
Gospel
of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom. If you had to just even take a guess at what the content of the gospel of the kingdom was about, what would you say? Just from the phrase itself. It's about the kingdom. It's pretty simple, okay? Hold that verse there and go with me to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1, yes. Mark chapter number 1. What is the gospel of the kingdom? What's the actual content of it? Look at Mark chapter number 1, verse 14. Look at Mark 1, 14 says this. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Okay, so what's it say he was preaching? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15, and saying. So what did he say? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay, so what specifically is the content of the gospel of the kingdom according to the Lord Jesus Christ right there? Okay. Specifically, notice what he says. Verse 15, and saying, here's part number one. The time is fulfilled. Number two, kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, number three, repent and believe it. See, the gospel of the kingdom has three aspects in that passage that Christ is addressing. First of all is the time element. Well, what is the time element in that verse? The time is what? It's a timing issue. God, when dealing with the nation of Israel, dealt with them on the basis of a time schedule. The time schedule that is in view in this context is, of course, the time schedule given in Daniel chapter number 9. God, through the angel, told Daniel that there was going to be a certain amount of time until Messiah the Prince would show up. Well, guess what? He's here. When Christ says, the time is fulfilled, the gospel of the kingdom has as one of its basic premises a timing issue, a time schedule. When John the Baptist shows up and says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what made it at hand? Well, first and foremost, what made it at hand is it was time for the thing. The timing issue, all right? This service that we're at right now this morning, here, Sunday morning, it wasn't at hand Monday morning a week ago. Why not? Because it was Monday. And we had to go through Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and then now here Sunday morning. When you come to the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom has as a basic underwriting current, a basic underwriting issue, timing Daniel's prophecy. So when Christ here says, the time is fulfilled, any Jew who even knew a little bit about their Old Testament would understand that issue of timing in connection with the prophecy in Daniel chapter number 9. So, since the time was fulfilled, that's what made the kingdom at hand. Since the time was fulfilled, the forerunner was sent right on time, i.e. John the Baptist. Christ was sent right on time. He's got the miracles, the signs and wonders, just like prophecy said Messiah would have when he came, right on time. Hence, that's what all that together is the evidence and the claim that the kingdom of God was indeed at hand. So the third aspect, he says, time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God's at hand, and now the third aspect is repent and believe the gospel. So change your mind and believe what? In the context there, believe what?
The gospel of the kingdom.
What did that mean? Believe that what?
Christ came into the
Yeah, believe that the time is fulfilled. That Daniel's prophecy up to that point was fulfilled. The forerunner is here. Messiah's right here. He's got the signs in here. Let's change our mind and believe that God's program is on track. Go ahead, John.
In order for it to be a hand,
yes.
Christ has to be on earth.
Yes. Okay, so in that context right there.
That's different from Paul's gospel.
That's huge. It's a huge difference. Yes.
And
yes. Yeah.
Another way of saying this, because there's a big football game in San Diego, is that we got the same quarterback, but now we have a different offensive coordinator.
That's a very good point. That's a good illustration, okay? Good comparison there. What made the kingdom of heaven was hand. It's the combination of the time is fulfilled, hence God sent John the Baptist, the forerunner. He sent the Messiah and so forth. So all that the Messiah shows up with the signs, miracles, and wonders. So all that collectively is not simply saying that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It's the evidence that indeed it was. Okay.
And for it to be at hand again, he'll be back here.
Yes, exactly correct. Yeah.
It's not
at hand today. It's exactly right. Christ is not here on the earth today, and so forth. All right. So when you think about the God, if you ever need a passage of Scripture that will help you outline or detail some aspects of the gospel of the kingdom, this is one of the greatest ones right here, because that's what Christ says. He himself explains the gospel. If you were to go up to Christ at this time in Christ's ministry and say, Christ, what is the gospel of the kingdom? Here's what he would say. He'd quote, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, so change your mind and believe the offer. Believe where we are prophetically, time-wise. Believe what God is doing on the earth. See what's going on there? Go ahead, Mark. Daniel 9. The time schedule in Daniel chapter number 9. The 70 weeks and so forth. Okay? Alright, so when you look at the gospel... Okay, so Christ said the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world, and then the end would come. And after His resurrection, He committed that gospel of the kingdom to the 12 apostles. Correct? So remember, the gospel of the kingdom has to do with the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Any questions on that? Okay. Now, by comparison or by contrast, when Paul says, my gospel, the content of the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul is different. The Apostle Paul never one time in his ministry says things like, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. He never one time says that. What's that? He does say the word repent, but not in the context of this passage right here. If you look over real quickly, just let me clarify that. See, repent just means change your mind about what you think's going on. That's all it means, okay? Over in, what's that?
Even God does.
The Bible says even God repents. He repented himself that he made man and so forth. But the Apostle Paul says over in Acts chapter number 17, verse 30, he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The basis of repentance in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the reason to repent at that time was because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The reason to repent that the Apostle Paul is given there in Acts 17 is not because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, the kingdom of God was at hand, but rather was because of a new dispensation offering grace and peace to all. Okay? So, anyway, when you come back then to the content of the gospel message committed to the Apostle Paul, the content of it is different than the content of the gospel of the kingdom. An illustration that kind of helps me a little bit is, I don't know how many of you are read the newspaper on a regular basis. I don't, but some of you do and so forth, and that's fine. Yeah, really. But let's just say, what's the newspaper in San Diego? The Tribune? What the Union, whatever it is, okay? So you've got the newspaper company, whether it's the Los Angeles Times, the San Diego Union, the New York Times, whatever it is, you've got the publishing company, newspaper company, and every day they put out some information. But the information is not necessarily the same every day. Now, some would dispute that, right? But it's not the same stories, the same details, same circumstances, the same content every single day. It's the same company, same title, but different content. All right. Well, when you think of the fact that in the Bible there are different Gospels And to some people, that thought right there just is blasphemy. There's not more than one gospel in the Bible. Well, there is more than one gospel in the Bible, okay? There's not more than one right one in the dispensation of grace, all right? And so sometimes that's part of the confusion. But there's definitely more than one gospel in the Bible. God has always had good news, but the content of that news has not always been the same. So again, the parallel of the newspaper will have news, but the content's not the same every day. God has always had news. He's always had good news. He's also had bad news, by the way. But He's always had news that's good, and the content of that news has not always been the same. When the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, my gospel, there's some news that was good, that is good, that was committed to his trust that's unique that from that which was committed to the trust of Peter and the other apostles. Yes, and that's really phase two that he's going to get to there in just a second, okay? That I'll get to in just a second. So the gospel of the kingdom is different in content than the gospel of the grace of God. So we need to ask the question, what then is, when Paul says, my gospel, what then is Paul's gospel? Anybody know what it is?
Grace.
Okay, gospel of the grace of God. Look, for example, at Acts chapter number 20. Look at Acts chapter number 20 and verse 24. Acts 20 and 24, and it says this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify, and then there's the phrase, in this case, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. To Peter and the other apostles was committed the gospel of the kingdom of God. To the Apostle Paul was committed the gospel of the grace of God. Both are from God. Both center in the person of Jesus Christ. Both say something about Christ as well as about man. But the specific details of what they say is different. Certainly the audience is different, okay? But again, remember, they're both from God. Again, there's a lot of confusion, again, when you say that, well, in the Bible there's more than one gospel. People really misunderstand that. The term gospel of God, let me do it this way. You'll see the phrase gospel of God. Okay? In fact, let me show you that phrase real quick here. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1 here. Let's see here. And I'm looking for another quick reference. Romans chapter number 1. Okay. Romans chapter number 1, and it says, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto what? Okay, see the phrase there? The gospel of God. That phrase, what does it sound like that phrase is saying? Good news of God. God has good news. God's always had good news. The phrase, the gospel of God, is more of a general term. So if somebody says, well, there's only one gospel of God in the Bible, well, you know, that's okay, that's not untrue, but it's not specific enough. Rather, in the Bible, God Himself has got news, the content of which is not always the same. So, for example, you have the gospel of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. That's the God of heaven going to establish kingdom of heaven on this earth. You've got the gospel of the circumcision. That is salvation through Israel, even including Gentiles, but it's salvation through the circumcision. Well, then you've got God saying something about the gospel of the uncircumcision. That's interesting. And then you've got the gospel of the grace of God. The content of all four of those is different. But all of them are from God. And all of them focus on the person of Jesus Christ. All of them have something to say about somebody. See that? So if somebody says, well, there's only one gospel in the Bible, and they take you to Romans chapter number 1, that Paul was sent to preach the gospel of God. Well, Peter preached the gospel of God. So they say, see, Peter and Paul preached the same thing. Well, if you mean by that Peter preached good news from God about Jesus Christ, yes. Paul preached good news from God about Jesus Christ, yes. But if what you mean by that is that the Apostle Paul went out preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, or that Paul went out preaching the gospel of the circumcision, the answer is absolutely not. Did you have a question or comment?
I just had a comment that they don't really understand the purpose of the cross.
That's so true.
Even the
apostles, it's a very good point. And that's actually what we're going to go to now. The comment that she was making is that really the apostles themselves didn't even understand the depth of the cross. We're going to go there in just a second. But just remember that the gospel of God is more of a general term, but very similar to the word kingdom. The word kingdom is, in certain contexts, a general term. The phrase kingdom of heaven, that's very specific. But if it's just kingdom by itself, you have to let the context tell you whether it's talking about God's authority in the heaven or God's authority on the earth. Now, if I was to ask you, can I erase that? You got that right? If I was to ask, yes, go ahead. No, go ahead. That's correct. I'm sorry, what did you say? You said they're both. Well, they weren't from Paul. They were from Christ to Paul for the Gentiles.
So what's the difference between the gospel of uncircumcision and the gospel of grace?
Okay, that's a great question. The question is, what's the gospel? What's the difference between the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the grace of God? The gospel of the uncircumcision is in contrast with the gospel of the circumcision. The gospel of the circumcision has Israel on top. The gospel of the circumcision says that Gentiles can be blessed. It's just they got to go through Israel. Okay? That's gospel of circumcision is related to the Abrahamic covenant, that in thee shall all nations be blessed. Whereas the gospel of the uncircumcision would say, no, that's not what's going on today. That Jew or Gentile alike are on equal ground. And then the gospel of grace of God comes along and says, and based upon the finished work of Christ at Calvary, anyone of them can get in. Okay?
The grace of uncircumcision was available prior to grace. Okay?
Wait, say that again? Say that again now?
Okay.
You mean Gentiles?
For the Gentiles, prior to the grace message.
Yes. Yeah, Gentiles in any dispensation.
Under the kingdom program.
That's correct. Yeah.
Even though they're uncircumcised.
That's correct. Yeah, back here, under the kingdom gospel and the gospel of circumcision, Gentiles could get in, and did get in, but they had to do it by following the Abrahamic covenant. Whereas now, the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the grace of God, One is an explanation of how these guys get in, circumcised or uncircumcised. Okay, here it's a non-issue whether you're Jew or Gentile. Okay.
So there's just two parts of the same gospel, so to speak.
Well, in a sense, but one, the gospel of the grace of God explains how and why anybody by faith alone can get in, regardless of circumcision or uncircumcision. You need this to explain why that's even legitimate. Okay. We'll get to that in just a second here. Go ahead.
Correct to say that grace is the gospel of the uncircumcision?
No, you wouldn't want to say it that way. You wouldn't want to say that the gospel of the grace of God is the same thing as the gospel of the uncircumcision. The one is the foundation of the other. Okay?
That just identifies that the wall is down, right?
That's the key right there. This identifies that the wall is down. But that in and of itself doesn't explain how are they getting in to salvation. That's what the gospel of grace that comes along and does. Okay? It's like on your house. If I'm talking about your house, well, am I talking about the wall and the roof or the foundation?
Or the whole roof.
Or the whole thing. Well, I have to be specific, don't I? If I said, hey, you got a beautiful house, it's built great and so forth. Well, I could be talking about your interior design. I could be talking about the exterior. But if I said, hey, this foundation is incredible, how strong it is. Now I'm talking about just the foundation. So you've got a package to it. You've got the whole house, but the house has got parts to it. Well, the gospel of the grace of God is not identical to the gospel of the uncircumcision, just like your foundation is not identical to your roof, but it's all the house.
But one is a playing field, the other is a game.
That's a good way to put it. Yeah, yeah. See, the gospel of the uncircumcision says Jew or Gentile alike, middle or perdition is down, it's gone, Jew or Gentile alike. There's no issue of coming to God today through a Jew. Gospel of the uncircumcision. See that? Gospel of grace of God comes along and says, see, this one says the middle law partition's down. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. You don't have to follow the Abrahamic covenant today. Gospel of grace of God comes along, and they absolutely work together. Okay, don't misunderstand me. Maybe I'm not clear on that. Gospel of grace of God comes along and says, hey, now here's how you get into the body of Christ. It's by grace through faith alone plus nothing. Okay?
Now, uncircumcision had to be in place so that the Jews could come over to the grace program, okay, and understand that, hey, that, you know, God's blessing these folks too now, right? And because Jesus was rejected, now we're under this if anybody
under a grace program
has to be under this program.
Okay, I didn't understand the connection of the very first part of your statement when you said the circumcision had to be in place in order. I didn't understand why that was connected to the other.
Okay, because once Jesus ascended, that basically the old program was over with.
No, not yet.
For any new converts.
Not yet.
Is that right?
No. See, the program doesn't change. It doesn't change at the ascension of Christ, just like it didn't change back here. It doesn't change at the cross. It doesn't change at the ascension of Christ. It doesn't change at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It's still, the middle of partition is still in effect there. It doesn't change until Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus. That's when that middle of partition is broken down. Okay? Now, real quick, I want to make sure, before I run out of time, to clarify something for you. If I was to ask you this, if you're going to preach Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, if you're going to preach Paul's gospel, if you're going to explain what Paul's gospel is, the content of it, what would you say? Say it loud. Exactly. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. The death. Say it again loud, Keith. Say it again loud. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If you're going to tell somebody today how to get saved, if you're going to tell somebody the gospel of the grace of God, what do you have to mention? Death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You've got to mention the shed blood of Christ. If you have not mentioned that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, if you have not mentioned that, then you have not said the gospel of grace of God. You have not told them the good news. The heart of the gospel of the grace of God is the shed blood of Christ. Again, I know you all know that. All right? But I'm going to emphasize that again. If you have not said to someone, you're out sharing the gospel with somebody and so forth, you say, trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ because Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose up again. That's why you can trust the blood of Christ. If you have not said that in your conversation to somebody, you have not told them the gospel of the grace of God. You've not told them Paul's gospel. And if they don't know that, then they don't know Paul's gospel, then there's no way they're established. Go ahead, Ken.
I'm saying salvation is contingent not upon the knowledge of, I believe, in Christ, but upon the knowledge that He died.
Very good point. What Ken said is justification is not simply based upon the idea that, well, I believe in Jesus, so I believe in Christ. Well, what about Him do you believe? I believe He died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. His blood paid the price. I trust the blood. That's justification right there.
Just tell them about the blood is no cigar.
Well, what do you mean by telling them about the blood?
If you just say, hey, how do you know you're saved? Oh, you believe in the blood?
Well, okay, as long as you say, well, whose blood do you believe in? What about the blood? Well, the blood of Christ that was shed for me at Calvary. There you go. You got it.
I've got a cousin that believes in the blood of Christ, but he doesn't know he rose from the dead.
Okay, then he doesn't believe the message. Yes, exactly correct. As well as in some quote-unquote Christian denominations, the blood that they believe in is the blood that is offered at their church services every time they have a service. Okay? So that's not the blood that Paul preached. Okay? Anyway, now, by comparison, look with me over to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. In Luke 18 and Matthew 17.
Matthew 17?
Yes. Okay, get three passages here. And I realize that we're just about out of time here, but I really want to make sure that we clarify this issue. You're going to make it Matthew 16 and 17, Luke 9 and Luke 18. And we'll do those. We'll look at Luke 9 first. Okay, look over to Luke chapter number 9. It says at Luke chapter number 9, start with me at verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all diseases to cure, over all devils to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach. Okay, what are they preaching?
Kingdom of God
to heal the sick and so on. Now jump a little bit further ahead to verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching what? The gospel and healing everywhere. Well, the question is, what gospel? It has to be the gospel of the kingdom of God, right? Because that's the context. Now stay in this same chapter and turn with me now to verse 44. Verse 22. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. That's interesting. Jump a little further ahead. Verse 44. Let these sayings sink down in your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. The gospel that they're preaching at this point, does it include the death, resurrection of Christ? It absolutely does not. Look over to chapter 18. So this is nine chapters later. This is
verse 22, you said? Raise the third day.
Raised the third day, verse 22, there's the resurrection of Christ. He tells them he's going to die and be raised. Right?
Two out of three. I mean, aren't you assuming the dead are going to bury him and
that's the third day? Yeah. 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 The point is that they're out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but they're not saying Christ is going to go die for your sins, bury, and raise again the third day. What's that? Yeah. They don't understand it. It's not a part of the content of the message they're preaching. See, in chapter 9, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but they're not saying Christ is going to go die for your sins, be buried, and raised again the third day. They're not preaching the resurrection of Christ. They're not preaching he's going to go die.
He tells them that.
Because they didn't understand the concept.
Right.
But he did tell them in verse 22.
Yeah, and look at verse 44. Says, let these sayings sink down in your ears. See, he wants them to get it.
Yeah.
For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men, but they understood not the saying. It was hid from them. They perceived it not, and they feared to ask him. Well, go over to chapter number 18. Verse 31. Luke 18:31 says this. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall what? Did the prophets predict that Christ would be rejected? did they predict that Christ would be executed in Israel? And looking back on it now, you know it was a crucifixion. And did the prophets predict that he would be raised from the dead? Absolutely. Look at the next verse. 34. They understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Remember how we're talking about the word gospel means good news, but it always has a content to it, right? So the gospel of the kingdom, let me ask you a different way. In order for you to tell somebody the gospel of the grace of God, what do you have to include that if you don't include it, you haven't said it? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Are these guys going out preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? They're not. The content of the gospel of the kingdom is not the same content as the gospel of the grace of God. Both are from God. Both are about Jesus Christ. Both have to do with some audience and so forth, but the content is not the same. When the apostles went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Luke chapter number 9, they went all over the place. They weren't saying, as they went out door to door or wherever, they weren't saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to go die for your sins, be buried, and raised again the third day. Trust Christ and you'll be saved. They're not saying that because that isn't the offer at the time. That's not what's going on. They're not preaching that Christ is going to go die for your sins, be buried, and rose again. In fact, the very first time when Christ began to tell them that, Peter withstood him and said, this shall not be unto thee. That's Matthew 16. They even ask among themselves, what should the rising from the dead mean? What's that mean? What's that all talking about? Exactly. Okay. You had a question or comment?
In Matthew 10, he tells them what to do.
He tells them what to do and the content of what they're to preach, and it does not include his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay. But didn't he set a question? Would be opened up to them, which it was. Yes. Okay. Now, real quick, go with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We didn't look at the one in Matthew 16 and 17. Matthew 16 is where it says, then began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and be rejected and crucified and slain and then raised the third day. And Peter withstood him, saying, this shall not be unto thee. So Peter is not, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter and the other apostles are not going around thinking, I have to teach these people to trust in the blood of Christ, the resurrection of Christ for their justification. Peter's not thinking that because it's not what he was taught to go and preach at the time. Okay. Now, John chapter 20 is the day of the resurrection of Christ. Christ is up out of the tomb early in the morning. Some of the women go to the tomb. They don't find him there. The stone's rolled away. So they run and tell the other apostles, Peter and John. Peter and John run to the tomb. I'm going to jump into the context at verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. What does she think? She thinks somebody stole the body. Keep reading. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they both run together. They looked at they find that he's not there and so forth. Look at verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Believed what? That somebody stole the body. When that verse says he believed, that isn't saying he believed in the resurrected Christ. The next verse, verse 9, says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. See that there? So, when Paul says, I know we kind of went the long way around, but this is important. When Paul says, my gospel there, the my is the uniqueness of it. It was committed to Paul's trust for this dispensation as compared to what was committed to Peter's trust for Israel's program. When he says, my gospel, the news that was good that was committed to Paul's trust is different news that was good that was committed to Peter's trust. Both messages, the gospel of the kingdom, gospel of grace of God, both are from God. Both are about Jesus Christ. But the details are different. Okay? And in order for you and me to be established today, that's foundation number one. You got to know that Paul is the apostle of Gentiles. He's got a unique ministry today, and he's got a message that is unique for this dispensation that is different than Israel's prophetic kingdom program. Okay, go ahead.
Today, if somebody doesn't understand and believe the gospel, they're not saved.
Which gospel?
The gospel of grace.
That's correct.
Then, it sounds like Christ gives you reference to Luke, that he's sharing the gospel of the kingdom. They don't understand.
They understand the gospel of the kingdom. They don't understand what part the death and resurrection of Christ plays in that thing. In that. That's what's hidden from them. Okay? The death and resurrection of Christ is a prophesied event, right? The death and resurrection of Christ is not the mystery. The crucifixion of Christ is a prophesied event that has a prophesied application that they're not getting, they're not understanding here.
So salvation at that time for them was just acknowledging that He was the Messiah.
That's exactly correct.
Simple.
That is exactly correct. Yes, they had to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son. Look over, you're in John, we might as well stay here. Watch this. Look at John chapter 20, verse 30. The comment that Mark made is that really salvation back here, therefore, was they had to acknowledge that Christ was the Messiah. That was the essential issue, and that's exactly correct. Look at this. That's correct, because it wasn't what was... That's correct.
Two out of three is any human, dead and buried.
Yeah. You don't believe the resurrection, you don't have life. Yeah. And you can even believe that Christ is the Messiah today, but if you don't trust that He died for your sins, you're not a justified person.
But even after the crucifixion, Peter at the Pentecost, he doesn't mention...
He still doesn't mention the gospel of grace of God because it wasn't committed to his trust. He mentions the cross as an indictment. Isn't that interesting? Okay, look over to John chapter 20. What we'll pick up here next time, please make sure, because I know you have more questions, write them down, bring them next week as well. I can tell this is something we need to make sure and go over a little bit more detail. But look at John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is what? The Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. That's what Israel had to believe. They had to believe that Jesus was the Christ, that He was the Son of the living God. He's the one that came to fulfill prophecy. When they would believe that, they'd have life through His name. Go ahead. Yes, go ahead.
Luke, you gave it Luke 29:22.
Yes.
The Son of Man was suffered. But right before that, He was asking them, who do people believe I am?
Yes.
John the Baptist. So why did Christ say, don't tell them? In verse 20, He said, who do they say I am? Peter said, the Christ, the Son of God. And He told them, tell no man.
Exactly. Okay, the question is, Mark...
When tell them that? That's salvation.
Okay. Real quick. It's a very good question. The question is this. At certain times in the ministry of Christ, Christ would convey to the disciples, don't tell anybody. At other times, He said, go out and preach all this information. Right? Okay. At the beginning of His ministry is when He tells them, go out and preach all this information to Israel. He doesn't actually say to everybody, but to Israel. Okay. Later on in His ministry, when His rejection is made obvious, that's when He tells them, okay, don't tell anybody this. And the reason is that the ministry is going to be turned over to them. He withdraws Himself from public ministry, exclusively focusing on them. He's going to go away, and then after His resurrection, they're going to go out and tell Him He was the Christ, the evidence is the cross, the resurrection, and so forth. So it's a timing issue. Okay? Okay, we're out of time. We have about 2 or 3 minutes or 4 minutes.